And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But servants by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to each man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Now God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. I was directed to this passage as I thought of some of the things that we've been given to look at over the coming week. We'll find we'll be looking at seven churches, and the Lord Jesus was looking for fruit from these churches. And we'll find we'll be considering certain things about gifts at the end of the chapter and end of the book. And one of the things that Paul says about his gift was that it would yield fruit. I'd like to look with you this afternoon at what God has to say about fruit in this epistle. He does it by taking our attention to a particular figure of a local church. He says, ye are God's husbandry. Now, who's God's husbandry? Well, you've got to go back to chapter 1. You'll find who God's husbandry is. The church of God at Corinth. That's God's husbandry. Each local testimony is a place of fruitfulness for God. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for fruit. A tillage field, the word means, a place where fruit is yielded. And the fruit is for God. It's God's husbandry. Belongs to him. Doesn't belong to the brethren. He uses other figures in this same book. The next one is further down this chapter, a building, God's building. But we are particularly interested this afternoon in God's husbandry, the place where he's going to find fruit. Now, what's meant by fruit? I know we always think about fruit, and fruit being soul saved and added to the testimony. That's very true. But if you and I read the word of God, you'll find that fruit is more than souls getting saved. You find the word of God makes it very clear that what God is looking for in a local assembly of his people is souls saved and added to the testimony and the people of God making progress in the things of God. That's fruit. Seen and progress in the things of God. Making definite progress in his affairs. So you'll find, if we peruse these verses together, you'll find there are presented to us certain basic essentials for fruitfulness in a local assembly. And as you go down the passage, you'll find there are something like 8 of them, I think, if my memory serves me right, as we go down, 8 or 9, of these basic essentials for a fruitful assembly for God. A place where souls will be saved and added. A place where the people of God will make progress in the things of God. Very salient features that would bring to note and make us see what God expects and how he expects us to get it by following these basic principles. So the first of these is very, very clear. He says in verses 1 and 2, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. What was the problem? He says, I fed you with milk because you weren't able to bear meat. But he says, the tragedy is you're still not able to bear meat. You still can only be fed by milk. What's the problem? Oh, very clear, isn't it? They didn't seem to have an appetite for the Word of God. They didn't seem to have an appetite for the Word of God. And the first essential in fruitfulness for God is that the people of God have an appetite for His Word, a desire for it. Remember what Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. A real appetite for the Word of God. In His law doth he meditate day and night, Psalm 1 says. An appetite for the things of God. It's got by three simple methods in the New Testament. One, by a diligent personal study of the Word of God. One, by seeking to learn from older men that went before. As Paul could say to Timothy, he says, the things you've learned of me. And thirdly, it's got by coming together as one of the functions of a local company to meet together to be taught the Word of God. That's what they did in Acts 20. They came to break bread, but they also came after the breaking of bread to hear the Word of God being ministered by Paul, that they might be instructed and helped in the things of God. And in passing, let me say this. It was the same company who broke bread that listened to the ministry of the Word of God. That's the import of these practical implications, that each of these functions are necessary for the assembly of God's people. So, that's the first thing we find. We find they had to have an appetite. And the result of the appetite would be there would be growth. Now, there's three kinds of growth in the Word of God. There's a stinted growth. There's an unbalanced growth. And there's a progressive growth. Now, these folks had a stinted growth. For the time that they should be having meat, they were still having milk. You find in the Hebrews, for the time when they should have been teachers, they had need that one teach them again what be the first principles of the oracles of God. They had a stinted growth in the things of God. It wasn't very fruitful. You know, there's nothing more appalling, nothing more than a living sorrow to see a child that hasn't grown. Most of you know I had a little cousin. He lived for 21 years in his mother's arms. And he never grew. He was a living tragedy. A living tragedy. The problem is, there's a lot of believers like that. There's a lot of us like that. We have not made the growth. It's stinted. But then the Word of God also talks about a balanced growth. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The two go together. Now we sometimes talk about somebody being very learned, and then a little buck comes in. And then we talk about somebody who's very gracious, and another little buck comes in. And sometimes the inference is, well, he's very gracious, but he doesn't know very much. And the other one can be, well, he knows a lot, but he's not very gracious with it. But let's see very clearly, they're both wrong. One's not any better than the other. Peter says very clearly, grow in grace and in the knowledge. The two of them go together. It's a balanced growth he's looking for. Then the next thing is, it's a progressive growth. And as Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. So, there's the first thing that's essential. The first thing that's essential is an appetite for the Word of God, that we may grow in the things of God. That will make the place fruitful for God. But what's the second thing? The second thing is found in verses 3 and 4. For ye're yet carnal. For where there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? What's the evidence? They were carnal. What does carnal mean? What does it mean? It means to be under control of the fleshly instead of governed by the Spirit of God. And to spiritual means that the spiritual has accepted God's precepts and walks in them. Now these folks were still carnal. They weren't spiritual. And the evidences of carnality were amongst them. They were very simply recorded here. This says there is envying, strife, and divisions. So it's become very clear that they're not going to be very fruitful. They're not going to be a place where God's going to find a tillage field. Why? Because they are not pulling together in the things of God. There's envying, strife, and divisions. And for that very reason, Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not hard to make it. It's already there. The unity is there. We've been brought into this unity. We're asked to keep it. To keep it in the bond of peace. We're asked to endeavour to keep it. It's interesting. The Word of God knows what human frailty is like. And it says you'll need to put an effort to do it. It says you've got to endeavour. You've got to put out an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's a bit difficult sometimes, isn't it, with that fellow that's very awkward. Don't you ever think he might think you're awkward as well? Just the same. It's an endeavour that's to be there. There's to be real an effort put in to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if it's not there, Paul said to these same Galatians, if ye bite and devour one another, what will be the outcome? Ye shall be consumed, the one of the other. The testimony will disappear. You don't need me to come to Prescott today. You don't need me to come to Prescott today and tell you there are ruins around the very land in which you and I live. Why? Because they couldn't agree with each other. They couldn't get on with each other. And the testimony just went. God had to do what we were hearing yesterday from our brother Ian. God had to do with them. He had to remove the lampstand because it was not God glorifying what was going on. And if we're looking for fruit, we're looking for souls getting saved, we're looking for the people of God making progress, here's the next cardinal feature that's absolutely necessary. There must be an endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A real effort needs to be put out to maintain the unity into which we have been brought. Now, what's the next thing? It says this. It says in verse 5, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? But servants by whom you believed. In other words, says Paul, it says, I did my part and Apollos did his part. And it says, we're not any different than anybody else. He adds this rider in the verse and he says, very clearly, he says, even as the Lord gave to each man. Even as the Lord gave to each man. Now what's the third feature that's being drawn attention to? Simply this, that there needs to be a recognition that each individual, man or woman, has a gift from God that needs to be used in the company of his people. Now we need to get to very clear what we're talking about when we're talking about gift. I hear my brethren saying there's a lot of gift in that assembly. I know exactly what they mean. They mean there's a lot of preachers and a lot of teachers. But that's only two gifts. There's an awful lot more gifts than that. And to tell you more than that, some of them are maybe more important than the preachers and the teachers. Do you remember when Peter stood up to preach? It says this. Peter stood up. That's good. But it has three little words. With the 11. With the 11. What does that tell me? That tells me there was 11 supporters to one preacher. They all knew what their part was that had to be done. They knew who the helpers were. And it's very significant when Paul lists in this very epistle a list of those who of gifts. He says this. He says one of them's helps. 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 They're very important. Very important. It's nice to see when saints of God, they can say, well, God hasn't gifted me to do this or that. But they seek to do their part by helping, by always being there, by pulling their weight, by striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so there has to be a recognition that each individual has a gift or gifts from God. Now it's my job and your job to find out what it is. It's our job to find out what it is. I believe we were each given a gift, at least one, the day we got converted. That's the day we came into the family of God. That's the day we came into the body of Christ, the day we were saved. Each of us were given a gift on that particular occasion. Oh, we probably weren't aware of it. In 99.99% of the cases, we weren't aware of it. It becomes something we become aware of as we get older, that God has gifted us to do something or some things. But we got the gift because we're a member of the body of Christ. And every body has got gifts in it. And the body of Christ has got gifts as well. And we are the gifts. Each one of us, as members of that body, have been given a gift. And that gift has been given us in order that the local company of his people might be a fruitful place for God by me recognizing I've got a gift from God and I'm going to use it to God's glory and to the good of the people of God and to the world outside. Not to sit back and say, well, I don't know what my gift is. That means I've never tried to find out. I need to try to find out. Now, let's be very blunt about it. Sometimes we do it by trial and error. Well, you see, what do you mean by that? Well, sometimes we try doing certain things and we find that we're not very good at it. And it becomes very obvious that's not our gift. But other times we try and we think we're doing all right and somebody's to tell us, I don't think you're gifted to do that at all. You know why? That's the gift we thought we had. That's the gift we would really like to have. So we're aiming for that one. And that's not the one that God has given us at all. We need to get down before God and find out what gift God has given me and then use it to his glory, because it's an absolute essential for the testimony with which I am associated, for me to find out my gift and use it in the company to the glory of God. So that's the third thing about them. The third thing is they will be fruitful if they all recognize they've got a gift from God. But then there's a fourth thing. And the fourth thing is found now in verse 6. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered. Now we saw they've both got a gift. They got it in chapter verse 5. It says, there were ministers by whom you believed. God gave gift to each man. Now, says Paul, what did I do with my gift? Oh, he says, I planted. And he says, what did Apollos do with his gift? Oh, he says, he watered. In other words, he's now recognizing and seeking to teach the people of God at Corinth that there must be an individual operation in the place appointed by God in using my gift. I use it in the place, in the company, where God wants me to use it. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. His gift had to be operated in the planting. Apollos' gift had to be operated in the watering. But they had a gift, they used it in these respective places. It's the very same for you and me. We have to use the gift in the place, in the company that God wants us to use it. Now, Paul puts it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says this. He says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, you've noticed he didn't say the work for the Lord. He says the work of the Lord. Now, there's a big difference. Work for the Lord is what I want to do. Work of the Lord is what he wants me to do. And that's using my gift in the company, in the place that he wants me to use it, in the way that he wants me to use it, to find the very niche in the company that he has given me a gift for in order to operate. And so he says, there's the next thing they did. He says, there was an individual operation in the place appointed by God. Using the gift as doing the work of the Lord, that he wanted them to do. Look at them again. When we move now to the next part of verse 6, it brings before us another principle in relation to this fruitfulness. And it says, listen very carefully, God gave the increase. God gave the increase. Now let's say it again. God gave the increase. You see, fruitfulness is a recognition that men are completely dependent on God for God to give the increase. Paul planted, Apollos watered. They knew what they had to do. They used the gift that God gave them. And they left the result to God. They left the result to God. They didn't try to manufacture fruit. They didn't try to build fruit. They just did the work of God and left God to give the increase. You know, the trouble in the Middle East today is because of a man who wasn't prepared for God to do the work. He wanted to help him. And Abram's promised by God he'll have a son. And Abram says, I'll give God a little hand. And he devises a method by which he would have a son. But it wasn't the son that God promised him. It was Ishmael. It wasn't Isaac. He manufactured the method. He didn't leave God to do his own work. When I come to the Chronicles, I find David in the same boat. I find David is trying hard to do something for God, and he wants to bring the ark down into its resting place, and he's got a real desire to see the ark of God brought to its resting place. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a man or an assembly having a desire to see God blessing and God honored in their midst. But the problem with David was he didn't use God's method. He got a new cart, and he got two bullocks, and he got a man to drive the cart, and he put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, and the oxen stumbled, and the driver put his hand on the ark, and God smote the man. It would never have happened, you know, if he had done it God's way. It would never have happened if he had done it God's way. What was God's way? God's way had nothing to do with a cart. And God's way had nothing to do with two oxen. God's way was holy men of God that would carry the ark for God and bring it down to its resting place. And if you and I are looking for fruit today, we'll need to recognize we can't manufacture the methods. We've got to use God's method. We've got to do it God's way. We've got to leave it to God to give the increase. We have to see that we're in the right condition. We've to see that we're using our gift aright. We've to see that we're leaning heavily upon God. And we can leave the rest very clearly and very willingly and very ably in the hands of God. God will give the increase when the conditions are right. And so we find that there was the next thing. There was to be a recognition that men are completely dependent on God to give the increase. It's God's prerogative, not men's. It's God's prerogative to save, not men's. Men can't save. Sometimes we think that you would think that some of them think they can. Nothing to do with men. It's all the work of the Spirit of God. And we need to recognize it if we're going to find fruit for God in our day and generation. But what's the next thing? The next thing was this in verse 7. Neither is he that planteth, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Oh, so the man that did the planting is nothing. And the man that did the watering is nothing. And who were they? Well, one was Paul. And the other was Apollos. And the saints would be looking up to them and saying, they're great men of God. Ah, says Paul, he says, they're nothing. They're nothing. It's all of God, this work. He says, to make Corinth a place that's a fruitful field, there needs to be a recognition that men are nothing in the service of God. You know, the greatest servants of God in the Word of God are men that recognized that they were completely incapable personally of doing what God wanted them to do. And when God came to them, they weren't ready to say, Lord, I was just waiting for you. I knew I was the man you wanted, and I'm just waiting for you to come. No. Their attitude was very different. When you come to Gideon, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The man recognized his inability. The man recognized if anything was going to be done, it wasn't going to be done by him in the power of his flesh. That's why Paul writes to the Philippians and says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Maybe if we had less confidence in the flesh and more confidence in the Lord, we might see more fruit. We might see more blessing. Here's how these folks are taught how to find blessing. By recognizing that man is nothing. It's all of God. Man is only the vessel that God is using and empowering to do his work. Man is nothing. And so we find Paul says to the Corinthians, I've got nothing to glory of. Nothing to glory of, he says. He says, what I do is in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. I came not unto you with enticing words of men's wisdom. Now let's stop for a minute. Does that mean that Paul was illiterate and couldn't have done it? Not one bit. Paul was a man that could have come with enticing words of men's wisdom. Paul was a man that could have used his oratory in order to stir the people of God. But he says, that's not how I came. He says, I didn't come demonstrating the power of men. He says, I came in the power of the Spirit of God. That's how the blessing came. That's how the fruit came. When there was a recognition that man was nothing. It was all of God. And you know what Paul says? He says, having obtained help of God, there's the only way we're going to make success. Having obtained help of God, I continued unto this day. Now, we move down the chapter, verse 8. And the next thing we find is this. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. Now that word one simply means they are one in aim. They've got the same objective. The planter and the waterer has got the same objective. They're one in aim. They're one in aim with God. They're in agreement with God as to what the objectives are in their assembly witness. That is, they're wanting God to be glorified. They're wanting things to be done decently and in order. They're wanting things to be to edifying. They're wanting things to be to the profit of all, as we'll see later on this week. That's what they're aiming for. They're aiming for what they're doing to be profitable, to be that will edify, to be that will glorify God. And let me say in passing, if what I and any others that seek to minister to the people of God, if we do this and we don't accomplish these objectives, we've failed in what God wanted us to do. The objectives are very clear. It's to be the glory of God. It's to be the upbuilding of the people of God. It's to be the prophet of the people of God. And it's to be to the glory of God and to be done decently and in order. As is Paul, Apollos and I are not rivals. He says we are complementary the one to the other. We are got one in aim, one in operation, one in interest. In other words, in the words of the Philippian letter, they were striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there's the next thing I find I need to recognize. If the place where I am has to be successful and fruitful, there's to be a recognition that we're all got the same aim. We're in agreement with God's purposes. We're in agreement with the glory of God in what we're doing. Now what's the next thing? We come to verse 8 again. And it says this, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. If the place has to be fruitful, the next thing that I find, the next principle that comes into operation is simply this, a recognition that he will assess and he will reward that I'm doing. Now in 1 Corinthians 3, there is no question where the work is being done. The work is being done in a local assembly of his people. When you read further down the chapter, you find Paul talks very clearly about them all doing their part in God's building, the building that was Church of God at Corinth. They're all doing their part. They're building on top of what Paul had already built. They did not knock it down. They build on top of what was already there. They build in gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. And then the recognition comes that one day he's going to assess it. One day he's going to put his mark upon it as to what he thought about it. And Paul says very clearly, he says, it'll all be tried by fire. The word try means it'll be proved. It'll be proved by fire. Now, who's it going to be proved to? Well, it's certainly not going to be proved to the Lord. He already knows all about it. But it's going to be proved to me and proved to you what worth it was that I built into the local company. And if it stands the fire, it says, he will receive a reward. If it doesn't stand the fire and it's all burned up, he says, he'll be saved, yet so as by fire. That simply means he'll be saved by the skin of his teeth. All he will have is his salvation, but nothing as far as building in to the local company was concerned, because he built in the wrong thing. He didn't build in the precious things. And so we find very clearly, he's going to assess and reward. And says Paul to these Corinthians, do you want the place to be fruitful? You want it to be a real tillage field for God? He says, every one of you will need to work with this in view. There's a day when the Lord's going to assess it. There's a day when the Lord's going to reward it. It's not just going to pass. It's going to be brought up and assessed and rewarded. Who's going to be rewarded? The waterer, as well as the planter. The helper, as well as the teacher. The supporter, as well as the preacher. They're all going to be rewarded according to the work they did in the local company. And so he says, have that objective before you. That your Lord is going to assess it and reward you for what you did, as was his will for you, as to how you should operate in the company. He's going to assess how you did it and how faithfully you did it. And he's going to reward you accordingly. Now there's one last thing Paul says to them. He says there's one thing, other thing, that's necessary for you to recognize that there's to be a place of fruitfulness. There's one other thing necessary. What is it? Listen to it carefully. Ye are laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. He says there's got to be a recognition that you're a privileged people. Oh yes, he's saved your soul. And he's taking you to heaven, says Paul. And you're going to be with him for all eternity. But he's done something else. He's made you a laborer together with God here on earth before he takes you there. He's given you the privilege of working with the eternal God. You know, that would really color what we're doing, wouldn't it? That would really make the place a place of fruitfulness. If I recognize that everything I'm doing it in communion with God. That I'm a laborer together with God. I've got a high privilege. God has really privileged me, not only in saving my soul, but giving me the privilege on earth to be a laborer together with God in God's husbandry, in God's building, in the place where he's placed his name, has given me the privilege of working with him to establish something for God in this world and to bring fruit for him in the locality in which I've placed. And so Paul looks at it and he says this. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He recognized that it was all of the grace of God that he was even privileged to work in a local company of his people in order to bring fruit for God. Oh, says Paul, you're God's husbandry. You're the place that God's looking for fruit from. And says Paul, here's the essentials. Here's what needs to be put into operation. Here's what needs to be recognized to make it really a place of fruitfulness. There must be an appetite for the word of God. There's to be an absence of carnality. You have to be united, he says. There's to be a recognition that each one has gift. Nobody's left out. They've all got something to operate with. There's to be an individual operation in the place where God wants you. Use the gift in the way he wants. There's to be a complete dependence on God for the fruit. Not try to manufacture it. There's to recognize that man is nothing in God's service. He's only the servant. He needs the power of God. There's to be a recognition that men must be one in aim with God if it's going to be fruitful. There's to be a recognition that God will assess and reward it. And lastly, there's to be a recognition that I am highly privileged to be a laborer together with God. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.